You know, all this focus on our work over the last 4 weeks, we can't ever forget the work of Christ. It's His work. And it's His work in us and through us and for us that allows me to make the statement, and you're probably sick of hearing it, but guess what? Your work matters. Okay? It does. Your work matters. All of it, no matter what you do, it matters. And yet, here's the irony. There's a survey that estimates that over 80% of working people in America are dissatisfied with their job. Now, if you put that next to the truths of the scripture that we've been looking at, it really makes you scratch your head, because work is good. Work is inherently good. God is a working God, and He created us in His image, and we're to be working people. And so there is something about the way we've been designed that is intended to work. Now, obviously, the sin and the curse has made work difficult, but work is inherently good work. And all work is an opportunity to glorify Jesus. In other words, you and I, in the way we do the work we do, can highlight, draw attention to the work of Christ in us, through us, and around us. And not only that, but all work is this opportunity for us to be contributors, not just consumers. That we don't have to be like the masses and just be a liability, that God has placed you in your family, in your workplace, in your community, because He wants you to contribute, and He wants to contribute through you and not just be taking. He's a giving God. He's a generous God. So all that said, work should be satisfying. And yet, if you and I are honest with each other, we've all can testify to times where the work we've done, and the work, I'm sure we'll have times again where the work that needs to be done is anything but satisfying. Can I get an amen? So that's where we're at. We're at this point where Scripture tells us one thing, and yet our experience would tell us another thing. So what are we going to do? Are we going to listen to our experience, or are we going to listen to Scripture? Are we going to try to adjust Scripture, or are we going to allow Scripture to do its work in us and reshape our attitudes, reshape our thinking, and experience something that we've not experienced before? And so, kind of a poorly placed pun here, but we've got our work cut out for us this morning, all right? This is where we're at. And so I want to pray specifically for God's Word to do its work. God, would You free us from our past experiences with work? Would You free us from what we've always thought? Would You free us from how we've always felt? Would You free us from the yeah, but? And we just confess, all of us have those. Would You teach us by Your Spirit? Jesus, You said it was better for us if You left and gave us Your Spirit. And so I am counting on the fact that Your Spirit goes to work in our hearts this morning. And that You would change the way we view our work, the way we view ourselves, the way we view You. Show us how to receive our full satisfaction in You so that we can find satisfaction in the work You've given us to do for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to be real clear on something, and at first, when I first say it, it'll probably feel more confusing than clarifying, but I want to say it anyways. The message title this morning is Work is Satisfying. But do not misunderstand that statement. Ultimately, satisfaction does not come from your work. Okay? Satisfaction does not come from your work, but you can learn to find satisfaction in the work you do. Let me give you an example. We've had funerals in this building. We've had weddings in this building. So we decided not to do the work of putting all the props that have been on the stage the last few weeks. Forgive us if your worship experience is less meaningful because of that. But I was able to rescue two props. I don't know why I picked these two, although as I looked at it this morning, I'm like, it would be kind of fun to try to do the work of an iron with a trowel and the work of a trowel with an iron. But anyways, whatever work you do, whether you iron clothes or whether you lay block, you can't get satisfaction from these. These are inanimate objects. They can't satisfy you. Okay? They can't do it. They just sit there. And yet, here's the thing. Because our satisfaction comes from God, as you do these tasks, no matter how monotonous or menial they feel, you can find satisfaction in them. But we'll find that that, too, is a gift from the Lord. That's how Solomon says it in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. That's where we're going to be today. If you want to open in your Bibles, it's an Old Testament book. It's after Psalms and Proverbs. It's on page 472 in your black Bibles. If you didn't bring your personal Bible, we're going to work our way through this chapter. But here's the statement that Solomon makes that kind of makes me want to make sure we got this difference between in and from. Solomon says, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. Satisfaction can be found in your work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. Okay? We can't receive satisfaction from our work, but praise be to God, we can find satisfaction in our work. Now, before we jump into chapter 2, let me say a few things about Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is one of those books, it ranks right up there with Revelation. Some of you maybe have never heard of the book of Ecclesiastes. That's because a lot of us preachers don't like to preach it because it can be easily misunderstood. Okay? It is one of those books that at first read, you can leave with conclusions that I believe God never intended us to leave with. Ecclesiastes is sort of a memoir of sorts. King Solomon has been inspired to write it at the end of his life. He refers to himself as the teacher. Many of you maybe remember that he was the one that said, Lord, I can't do this task. And God says, well, just tell me what you need. And he said, I need to be wise. And so God gave him wisdom and everything else. Okay? And at the end of his life, he records all these things that he gave his life to. He kind of has this written record of all the things that he looked to receive satisfaction from, if you will. And if you do a quick read through Ecclesiastes, you're going to see that Solomon looked to pleasure for satisfaction. And the man knew how to party, all right? He knew how to obtain pleasure. And he looked to that for satisfaction. He looked to projects for satisfaction. Some of the stuff that he built under his reign is unbelievable. Okay? He looked to power for satisfaction. He was the most powerful man on the planet in his day. He looked to women for satisfaction, like 1,000 of them I'm talking. Okay? He looked to wisdom for satisfaction. He looked to riches for satisfaction. And as you read this log of all these things he looked to for satisfaction, he keeps drawing the same conclusion time and time again. One phrase is used 39 times. This is the phrase, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. You see this in verse 2 of chapter 1, and you'll see it throughout Ecclesiastes. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard that slogan, a smart man learns from his own mistakes, but a wise man learns from others' mistakes. I think that's why God has preserved Ecclesiastes for us. I think God's gift to us in Ecclesiastes is that we might receive wisdom from the folly of the wisest man to ever live. God wants us to learn from Solomon's mistakes, if you will. And so he's preserved for us this record of all that Solomon gave himself to. But that said, the takeaway from Ecclesiastes is not, hear me very clearly, the takeaway from Ecclesiastes is not life stinks. No matter what you do, you're going to be miserable. So just go ahead and end it now. I have to say that because if you go home and read Ecclesiastes the first time through, you're going to think that's what he's telling you to do. It's depressing. You're going to say, that is a cranky old man, and rip that out of your Bible. Okay? That's just what the first read is. And yet this meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless, that's not the only phrase that's repeated several times throughout Ecclesiastes. There's another phrase, a very important phrase, that's essential to understanding the intent of Ecclesiastes. And that phrase is this, under the sun. All of this evaluation that Solomon is doing, he's doing it under the sun. And then there's these few little spots throughout Ecclesiastes where he sort of looks beyond the sun, and he draws different conclusions. I'd summarize the wisdom of Ecclesiastes this way. If you live life under the sun, you live this life that we live on earth. If you live life under the sun, as if there's nothing, no one, and no purpose beyond the sun, you will find life to be wearisome, worrisome, and absolutely pointless. If you're living your life right now, and you know that Jesus lived then, And someday Jesus promises to have eternity for those who live in him. But in the everyday, you're just like, you know what? I just gotta, it's just about me. It's just about doing the best I can. If you live your life under the sun, as if nothing, no one, and there's no purpose beyond the sun, I can tell you how your life's going to go in the end. It's going to seem meaningless, miserable, weary. You're going to worry about a lot of stuff, and it's going to seem pointless. Now, let's take it back to what we've been saying about work. The same thing applies. If you work under the sun, as if there is nothing, no one, and no purpose beyond the sun for which you work, then your work is going to end up being wearisome, worrisome, and feel absolutely pointless. And some of you right now want to say, oh yeah, oh yeah. And that goes back to this disconnect between where we look to receive our satisfaction. I want you to see Solomon's conclusion on that in chapter 2. Look at all the work that Solomon did. Verse 4, this isn't on the screens. You can see it in your Bibles. He says, I undertook great projects, plural. I built houses for myself and I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water the groves of flourishing fruit trees. I love that. He goes, I want fruit trees. Oh yeah, I got to water the fruit trees. Okay, I'll build reservoirs. Okay. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women, singers, and a harem as well. You all know what a harem is, right? I don't need to expound. The delights of the heart of a man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for my labor. Let me pause. He did it. He lived the life that is portrayed in every magazine, that is portrayed in every movie. He lived happily ever after. This is what we're pursuing. He said, I had it all. And yet, was it happily ever after? Look at what he says in verse 11. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained. There's the phrase, under the sun. Do you hear? Solomon says, I did all this awesome stuff, and then when I stepped back and I said, okay, all that stuff should satisfy me, I was severely disappointed. In fact, he says it stronger if you look at verse 17. As I read this, notice how much emphasis is on I and me and mine. He says, so I hated life. This is a depressed man. Because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it's meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun. Everything I worked for, I hated it, he says. Because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he's going to be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over the work into which I've poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. Think of it this way. Solomon's trying to, he's being very vulnerable with this. He's saying, if all the work you do is only work for you, you're going to work yourself to misery. Did you notice it's I, me, mine, I, me, mine. Who is Solomon working for? Him. That's what Pastor Tyler looked at with us last week, that it's this irony of contributing versus consuming. If all I do is consume, if all it is about me, then in the end, the only thing I'm going to get out of my work is disappointment, despair, anxiety, pain, grief, misery. That's not a random list I put together. That's what Solomon just told us in what I read. The only thing work will give you, if all you work for is you, is anxiety, pain, despair, disappointment, grief. And this is coming from a guy who had it all. This is the Bill Gates of his day. This is the Donald Trump, hopefully with a better hairdo, of his day. This is a guy who knows what it's like to have it all, and he says, I got it. I arrived. Let me tell you how depressing it is. Because it was all about me. And, you know, it makes sense. I started thinking about that. I'm like, this is one of those truths. It's easy for me to just say, and then the Bible says it, and so go on. But I started thinking through the logic of this. Let's say this week you work really hard to do something nice for someone. And yet what you're really working for is the thank you. We've all been there. Some of us lived our whole childhood trying to get a thank you out of mom or dad. So you work really hard, but at the end of the day, it's really about the thank you. What happens if you don't get the thank you? What does your work get you if all you were working for was the thank you for you? We've been there, doesn't it? You know what it gets you. It gets you frustration. It gets you disappointment. It gets you, well, I can't believe they didn't know. It gets you that stuff. This is not hypothetical. Half of us were here this week, weren't we? This is what we worked for the thank you. We didn't realize we were working for the thank you, but when we didn't get it, we realized, man, who do they think they are? I could have used my time. That's all work will get you is frustration if you're just working for the thank you. If you're working just to earn enough money to buy the best thing or the greatest experience, once you go down to the store and you buy the best thing, or once you get to go out to the Rocky Mountains and get your greatest experience, at the end of the day, what does that leave you wanting? Tell me. More. Once I've had the greatest thing, guess what? I want the newest version. Once I have the awesome experience, I want a better experience. Solomon says that in chapter 5. He says, whoever loves money never has enough money. Boy, if that's not practical, I don't know what is. That's the scripture. Whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Ecclesiastes 5:10. Now think about this one, and I'm getting a little further into the heart, okay? If you define yourself and your personal worth by the work that you do, if you like people to know what you do, because what you do is how you've learned to define yourself and why you matter, what happens when you can't do the work you used to be able to do? What happens when the work that you spent your life doing is no longer remembered or recognized anymore? You end up looking back in your life and you're going, man, it was pointless. It was meaningless, meaningless. I was just chasing after the wind. See, this is so relevant for us. In 2015, as Americans, we say, hi, nice to meet you. What's your name? And then the second question we ask is, what do you do for a living? See, somehow we've elevated work to a point that we're trying to get something from work that work was never intended to give us. Your work matters, but it's not your work that makes you matter. You got it? Huge difference. See, we look to work and say, give me value, give me meaning, give me identity, give me purpose. Your work can't give you that. Your work matters, but it's not what makes you matter. My work matters, but doing this work does not make me matter. The work of Jesus Christ makes me matter. See, we've elevated a good thing into a God thing. We do it all the time. But anytime you take a good thing and you wrongly elevate it to the ultimate thing, to the God thing, you're headed for disappointment. You're heading for disaster. And so I'll say it again, and then I'll move on to more positive parts of this message. You will never find satisfaction from your work. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Solomon doesn't. Solomon doesn't say, meaningless, meaningless, it was a chasing after the wind. I gave myself to all this. I came up empty. So work stinks. Go be lazy sluggards. Doesn't say that. Look at what he says in verse 24. We've read it once. Let's read it again.
says a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. Your work is a gift, and finding satisfaction in your work is a gift from God. Both are a gift. The ability to work is a gift, and learning to find satisfaction in it is a gift from God. And so, yeah, you won't find satisfaction from your work, but praise God, when you work to find your satisfaction from him, he will enable you to find satisfaction in whatever work you do. And to illustrate my point here, I would just use you, people of Crossroads. I love the fact that I get to know so many of you, and I get to see what you do for a living, as we say. And for many of you, you work in jobs that there's no way that those jobs could ever fully satisfy you, and yet you find satisfaction in them as a gift from the Lord. I know someone in Crossroads who works in maintenance. He's a maintenance guy for a living. You realize what that is, right? Working in maintenance means you deal with broken things all day long. That's all you do, is deal with things that need to be fixed. I hate that. I hate dealing with things that need to be fixed because it reminds me how inept I am to fix things. And yet, he finds great joy in his work. There's people in Crossroads who work in a hot factory doing the same thing over and over and over, and you tell me about the people you're working around. You find satisfaction in it. There's people in Crossroads who work with preschoolers, those little people, those three-year-olds whose favorite question is, why? 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 Those little people that should be able to do the things that most humans can do and they need help. And you love it. You never get tired. Well, you never ultimately grow tired of answering the question, why? And you say, here, let me help you. Why? Because you're looking for your value from those three-year-olds? No. You find your value from the Lord and you find satisfaction in helping these little why monsters. There's a person, don't hate this person, okay? There's a person in Crossroads who loves it in the wintertime when it snows. He gets giddy. Not because he gets to go ride a snowmobile, but he gets to jump in the county plow. He loves it. I'm telling you, he does. Not because of the hours. They stink. Not because of how exciting the work is, because it's monotonous and it's all night long. But he just loves to plow. He's found great satisfaction in it. Whatever you do, if you work to find your satisfaction first from God, you can learn to find satisfaction in whatever work God gives you to do. Your work matters, but it's not the work itself that makes you matter. Now, I can't close a series on your work matters without taking a quick look at what Jesus says about our work. And in John 6, he says pretty straightforwardly, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Okay? The application this morning is quite simply, work to find your satisfaction from God. And as soon as I say that, some of you are thinking, oh, see, I have to work to earn God's favor. That is not what Jesus says. Jesus says, don't work for food that spoils. I have something I want to give you. There's work involved to position ourselves to receive it so that we don't get in the way and miss the gift. But we don't earn it. Read on. He says, which the Son of Man will give you, on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So the people in the crowd are asking him, what must we do to do this work that God requires? Jesus says, the work of God is this, believe in the one he sent. And some of you are thinking, well, that's not work. And others of you are going, oh, yes, it is. It is. It takes a great deal of work to continually believe that Christ is who he says he is, that he alone can satisfy, that his ways are right, that his ways are honorable, that when it seems like he takes away, he's still giving. That a man shouldn't lose his life, shouldn't gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul. And so it's worth it to die to ourselves and allow Christ to raise up his life in us. Just like a seed that's put in the soil dies and new life raises again. If you've been around Crossroads any number of years, you know that when we say believe, we're talking about more than just agreeing to a few facts, intellectual assent. To believe is to trust. To believe is constantly turn, to have faith in Christ. He says it later on in verse 35. He uses this illustration, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be satisfied. We got to keep believing. We have to keep trusting. We have to feed on him is a metaphor we like to use. If you look at verse 57, the one who feeds on me will live because of me. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So if you find yourself unsatisfied, work to believe Christ is who he says he is. And for some of you, you're going, Nate, I've tried it. It just doesn't work for me. For others, you're going, I'm not sure I understand what you mean. And I can't explain it to you. So I'm going to just offer you two short prayers, and I pray that the Spirit would let these become the prayer of your heart. And they're in your bulletin. The first is simply this, Lord, I believe, help me where I struggle to believe. There's a man in the Gospels that comes to Jesus, and he says, Lord, if there's anything you can do, and Jesus calls him out, he goes, what do you mean if? And the man goes, I believe, but help my unbelief. For some of you, you believe that Jesus alone can satisfy, but you've been working so hard to find satisfaction from your work that you're not sure what it looks like to go to work and not look to it for satisfaction anymore. God, help me where I struggle to believe. Some of you are in relationships that are breaking, that are not going the way they're supposed to go when you put your trust in Jesus. Ask him to help you in those areas that you struggle to believe. For some of you, you just have these intellectual questions. Lord, I believe you, and I believe you are who you say you are, but I just can't reconcile this or that or the other thing. Help him to get you to a place of faith and trust that goes beyond just what your mind can comprehend. Lord, I believe. Help me where I struggle to believe. And then secondly, Lord, increase my hunger for you and you alone. Jesus, show me where my desire for other things has become greater than my desire for you. Sometimes I think we think that we have to lessen our desire for other things, and sometimes that's the case. But there's good things we desire. You know what? I want my wife to like me. It's a desire I have. Okay? I'm even okay on the day she doesn't love me. Just will she like me a little bit, you know? And she does for some crazy reason. So I don't have to get convicted and go, boy, Lord, I probably want that too much. It's okay if I'm unliked. I just need my desire for Jesus to supersede my desire for my wife. I don't want my desire for my wife to go down. I just want my desire for Jesus to go up. So on those hard times when I need to lead or I need to share a hard truth, I don't let my desire for her to want to like me get in the way of speaking truth and grace. Does that make sense? And so, Lord, show me where my hunger for other things have superseded my desire for you. Psalm 62 can be really helpful for you in that. I put that in your bulletin. Let God's word teach you about who he and he alone is and what he can give you. Let Psalm 62 compel you to pour out whatever competing desires you have. And then ask Jesus, personalize it. Ask him to use it to speak the desires for him to be of priority in your heart. Your work matters. It can be very satisfying. You can find great satisfaction in your work, but you will never find it from your work. Let me close with an email that I received this week with a little story, a great little illustration of this. Three men were out in the field tilling the soil. A person passing by stopped and asked the first man, hey, what you doing? He responded, well, I'm tilling the soil. Insert dummy there. Curious stranger turned to the second man, asking him the same question. Without hesitation, he answered, what am I doing? I'm earning a living. Oh. So this curious stranger sees a third man, and he asks the same question. What are you doing? And when asked what he was doing, the tiller paused. He smiled and responded, I'm feeding the community for the glory of God. Well, all three worked the same amount of time in the same field, doing the same work. The first person's days seemed a little bit longer than the second person's days. And the third man so loved his work that half the time he wasn't aware of the time. Now, near the end of their lives, the first man thought his whole lifetime of work had been meaningless. The second man said he was able to feed his family through his work. But the third man felt very satisfied because he lived life working for Jesus and happened to make the world a better place along the way. All three did the same work, but only one discovered that work's good, that every time we can work for Jesus, that we have an opportunity to contribute, and that when we find our satisfaction from God, we can find satisfaction in the work we do. Jesus, would you seal this truth in our hearts? Spirit, would you allow us to find satisfaction in whatever work you give us to do for your glory? Amen.